If that doesn't speak to you, nothing I say will. Beautiful, beautiful summary of the gospel message. Celebration of Easter was last Sunday. It was a beautiful morning. A wonderful sermon. The music was great. I go home and I listen to the news. In a distant land, Sri Lanka, 6 bomb explosions take place. 3 of those are in luxury hotels. 3 of those are among Christian gatherings. I don't know how those events strike you. My feelings are perplexed. They vary from empathy to concern to downright anger. That people cannot assemble, no matter what their faith, and express it without fear of being killed. An empty tomb. Disciples have witnessed the death of their respected leader, their rabbi, their teacher. They've gone their separate ways, possibly together again, in my opinion, maybe even in the upper room, who knows. During that time, they receive news. They're hopeless, perplexed, frustrated, possibly angry. Why would religious leaders and the Roman government execute a man who had taught so kindly about God's love and his grace? Then the news came. The tomb was empty, but more importantly, the Lord was alive. And we now live on the other side of the resurrection. We live on this side of Easter. Those disciples had an interesting experience. They continued to worship within the tradition that they had. They would go to the temple to the hours of prayer. One of those hours took place at 3 in the afternoon. Peter and John are going to the temple for a time of prayer. As they are going, they encounter a man who is brought regularly to the gate they will enter to beg for money. As John and Peter encounter him, Peter looks at him and says, "What do you want?" The man wanted money. Peter's response was simple, "I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I have to you, I give to you." And he responds by saying, "Rise up and walk." And if you read the episode that occurs, the man rises, he walks, he leaps for joy. He follows Peter and John to a place called Solomon's Colonnade. And there it says he keeps holding on to Peter. He has experienced healing. And Peter uses the opportunity, as any good preacher would, to launch into a sermon. And in the midst of that sermon, he starts talking about the fact that the religious leaders have taken the man of God and have had him crucified. He goes on to say, "But we are here to tell you he is alive, he is risen, and that forgiveness is to be preached in his name." Well, it's near evening, so the temple guard takes those two and puts them in jail. The next morning, they are brought before the Sanhedrin. There, they must answer questions. By whose authority? In other words, we are the religious leaders. We are the ones who grant this kind of authority to you. By whose authority do you do what you're doing? Why are you proclaiming the name of this man and causing us grief? Peter answers, "We can only do what we are told to do by God." And he says, "You want to know why this occurred? It's not by our power. It is by the power of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, that this man walks. So then they go about their business, and it tells, as the story begins to unfold, that the church is different. The people are different. Post-resurrection, things have changed. They meet together in homes. They pray together. And at this particular time, they ask for God's intervention power to be with Peter and with John. And that power comes. But the church continues to gather together. And people are being added regularly. But it's not without challenge. The gospel is being presented after the resurrection. And the response, the Christian response to these challenging circumstances will change everything. Praying together, eating together, observing the Lord's Supper together, forming a community of faith that is different. If one has a need, property is sold. The story is told of one Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who had a parcel of land and sold that land and gave it to the disciples to be dispersed to people in need. But Peter and John don't stop. They go back to that Solomon's colonnade. And they start preaching again. And it offends the leader, the high priest, and his brothers, the Sadducees. And he cannot understand why they continue to do this. Why are you bringing this man's blood on our head? They're put in jail. The scriptures say that an angel of the Lord came and they were gone. And guess where they went? They went back to the temple to preach again because the angel said, "You are to proclaim the word of God." So they go back. In the temple, they're preaching. So the temple guard is sent to find out if they're still in jail. When they get there, the jail is locked. The guards are in their post. But Peter and John are gone. Jealousy reigns supreme. As the high priest brings them before in the passage that Jeff read, they've already been in jail twice for their faith. They will continue to be challenged. Frank Stagg, in his book on Acts, says that this is the story of the gospel being unhindered as it faces challenges. It goes forward in an unhindered fashion. It faces those challenges. Peter again, in front of the high priest, in front of the religious leadership in the Sanhedrin, says that we must proclaim that which we are given. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. What are the challenges the church faces today? What are the challenges that we as believers face? It is a different world. The circumstances are different. Life is different. A month ago in New Zealand, people in a mosque are killed. Then there's a shooting in a Jewish synagogue. All over the world, people are being killed for their faith. But that's not the only challenge. There are social issues that mount. There's an aging population that needs to know the security and trust of a living Christ. So many challenges. I asked my wife last evening, if you could tell me what you think is the greatest challenge to our beliefs and to our existence as a church, what would that be? Her answer was simple: reaching people who do not know Jesus. So what was behind these disciples? What happened? They were people of God. They were walking in His power. The challenge of the religious leadership and being in prison did not stop them. They went on. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for insight. They prayed to live a life of consistency. When Mike sends us a summary paragraph for what the direction of the sermon is to be, he gives us points to think about. And some of those that he put in this summary are so challenging. Number one, they did not campaign against the religious leaders. They didn't cause an uprising. There was no war. There was no challenge to the government. It was simply presenting the gospel that had been entrusted to them. And why did they do it? Because they had encountered the living Christ. And they did what he told them to do. They did not take up arms. And I think they did not seek power. Received news yesterday afternoon that my good friend Sam Dean, my pastor, my brother, is in intensive care and may not make it. I remember years ago that he said, I know how we can grow this church, Ron. This is at First Baptist Clinton. Said if we wanted to put on a sideshow, if we wanted to do some things that would rein the people in, we could do that, but we're not going to do that. We are going to be consistent and not seeking power for ourselves, but in continuing to be the people of God in this community. He lived that. He spoke that. He represented that. Some things they did not do. Or some things they did do, excuse me. They went about being Christ-centered. And they accepted the consequences of their behavior. Prison. Would you be willing to go to jail for your profession of faith? Would you be willing to be threatened? You realize now, these are the same people who condemned Jesus to his death. These are the same people that convinced the Roman government that Jesus was against their power. He had usurped the power of Rome. That he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be in place of the emperor. They were facing death. But they consistently proclaimed their faith, accepted the consequences, and left the outcome to God. So what does that mean to you and me? What does that mean for you and me? I think the first thing it means is we need to have a relationship with the resurrected Lord. I was privileged yesterday to be a part of the Graceside service for Bonnie Sisk. I chose to use this theme with that service. We're living on this side of the resurrection. What difference does that make? It makes a difference in how we live our lives. If we are people of Jesus Christ, we live our lives like Jesus lived before us in relationship with him. We live a life of hope. As it is said in 1 Thessalonians, we are not like other people. We are people of hope because we are in the hands of God. And then we're people of an eternal existence. We are people that are in the care of God eternally if we have surrendered our lives to him. Excuse me. Cute story. Bonnie's caregiver came with them for the service yesterday. She is now Ray's caregiver. She was telling me the first time that she went to meet the family. Name's Diane. Said, I have gone to families that did not accept me. And said, I always would say, I need to go to my car and get something. She said, I went to my car all right and I never came back. She said, they didn't want me there, and I didn't want to be there. But she said, when I met Mr. Ray, I said, Mr. Ray, I'm black. And she said, Mr. Ray looked at me and said, well, Diane, I'm racist and I'm white. There was a fellowship of Christian camaraderie that was there to support the needs of a person because they were in Christ. Could have been a challenge. I am frightened that we have more terrible race situations and hates of crime now than we've had in years. It bothers me. It troubles me. But it does not have to be if we are centered in Jesus Christ. By the way, Ray said in one of her more lucid moments, because Bonnie had dementia, said Bonnie looked at Diane one day and said, Diane, are you going to heaven? And Diane said, yes, I am, Bonnie. Yes, I am. You see, on this side of the resurrection, living in relationship to the living Christ makes all the difference in the world. And then we must share and live that message. I am amazed at what this body of believers does sometimes. I shouldn't be, but I am. We continue to do things to live out the faith of the resurrected Christ. Purses downstairs that are to be given out through the Fountain City Ministry Center to help people who come for assistance. It's a beautiful expression. It's a practical expression of how we live our faith. Those people are challenged when they come to us, and we can give them a sense of hope. A trip to Puerto Rico, vacation Bible school. I could go on and on, Sunday school classes that do mission projects. We must share and live the message of the risen Christ. I think this was my week for memorial services. On Monday night, I was asked to do something I'd never been asked to do before. I was asked to do the service for one of my elementary school teachers, my sixth grade teacher. She's an aunt of Ellender Coyle in our church. And I was privileged to do that. 99 years of age when she passed. The irony was her 96-year-old sister was there. And sitting beside her was a 93-year-old former teacher at the same school I went to elementary school. As I started talking with the family, I realized that to me, Mrs. Kennedy, had an influence on a lot of people. Her daughter had pursued another profession, but her mother kept saying, you need to be a school teacher. You need to teach school. Guess what happened? She's a school teacher. Her granddaughter, Mary's granddaughter, was there with her newborn baby. Guess what Mary's granddaughter does? She teaches school. I don't know how far to take this, but you know, my background is education. Public education, state level education, church religious education. I think somewhere in the background, she had an influence on my life. And guess what? My daughter's a teacher. You see, influence of behavior changes all of us. Influence on Christian behavior, how we treat people, how we react to people, how we pass along the resurrected Christ will meet the challenges of this world, whatever they may be. And the bottom line is, we have to leave it to God. It's hard for me to believe that I've been here about 35 years now. I know I don't look that old. But I'll tell you one thing. My body tells me that I'm that old. Ever since Mike had his hip replaced, my hip's really been bothering me. It's not empathetic pain either. Bottom line of all of this is, we are the people of God, and we've had our problems. I don't know a church that hasn't. But the bottom line is, we are on this side of the resurrection, and he's alive. And we are those who have found him to be alive. Now we need to live for him. And we need to live the results in the hands of God. I know I'm old school. I've even got two shirts that say that I wear. But there's a hymn that very briefly will summarize what I'm trying to say. When we face the challenges of Christian life, we do it this way. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the message of the resurrected Lord, for the presence of the resurrected Lord. Help us to meet the challenges of our society through the power of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Bob will come in a moment and lead us in our hymn of invitation and commitment. The hymn is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I invite you to do that. He's here. He's alive. He's well. And no matter what your circumstance is, the resurrected Christ is there to empower you, to be with you, to walk with you, and give you the strength you need. He's alive. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Make any decision that he leads you to make. I'll be at the front to receive you.